Works of John Owen, Volume 3, On the Holy Spirit, Chapter 1, Of the Nature of Sanctification and Gospel Holiness Explained. Regeneration. The way in which the Spirit forms living members for the mystical body of Christ is carried on by sanctification. God is the only author of our sanctification and holiness, and that is a God of peace. Sanctification described a diligent inquiry into the nature of it, with that of holiness proved necessary. In the regeneration or conversion of God's elect, the nature and manner of it we have before described, consists the second part of the work of the Holy Spirit, in order to the completing and perfecting of the new creation. As in the former, he prepared a natural body for the Son of God, in which he was to obey and suffer according to his will, so by this latter he prepares him a mystical body, or member spiritually living, by uniting them to him who is their head and their life, Colossians 3, verse 4. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Nor does he leave this work, in that beginning of it in which we have treated, but to him also it belongs to continue it, to preserve it, and to carry it on to perfection. And this he does in our sanctification, whose nature and effects we are in the next place to inquire into. Our apostle, in his first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, having closely compiled a great number of weighty particular evangelical duties, and given them a number of motives and enforcements to them, closes all his holy prescriptions with a fervent prayer for them in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and let your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as I had rather read the words, and God himself, even the God of peace, sanctify you throughout, that your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless. The reason of this is because all the graces and duties which he had enjoined them belong to their sanctification, which, though their own duty, was not absolutely in their own power, but was a work of God in them and upon them. Therefore, that they might be able to do this, and might actually comply with his commands, he prays that God would thus sanctify them throughout, that this shall be accomplished in them. And for them, he gives them assurance from the faithfulness, and consequently power and unchangeableness, which are included in this, of him who had undertaken to effect it. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Now, whereas this assurance did not arise, nor was taken from anything that was peculiar to them, but merely from the consideration of the faithfulness of God himself, it is equal with respect to all that are effectually called. They shall all infallibly be sanctified throughout, and preserved blameless to the coming of Jesus Christ. This, therefore, being the great privilege of believers and their eternal safety, absolutely depending upon this, it requires our utmost diligence to search into the nature and necessity of it, which may be done from this and the like places of Scripture. First, in this place, the author of our sanctification, who only is so, is asserted to be God. He is the eternal spring and only fountain of all holiness. There is nothing of it in any creature, what is directly and immediately from him. There was not in our first creation. He made us in his own image. And to suppose that we can now sanctify or make ourselves holy is proudly to renounce and cast off our principal dependence upon him. We may as wisely and rationally contend that we have not our being and our life from God as that we have not our holiness from him, when we have any. Hereunto are the proud opinions of educing a holiness out of the principles of nature to be reduced. I know all men will pretend that holiness is from God. It was never denied by Pelagius himself, but many with him would have it to be from God in a way of nature, and not in a way of special grace. It is this latter way which we plead for. And what is from ourselves, or educed by any means out of our natural abilities, is not of God in that way, for God is the author of grace, and the best of corrupt nature are opposed. And we shall further see this afterward. Number 2. And therefore is he that is the author of our sanctification so emphatically here expressed, even God himself. If he does it not, none other can do it. It is no otherwise to be wrought, nor effected. There is no other way in which it may be brought about, nor does it fall under the power or efficacy of any means absolutely whatever, but it must be wrought by God himself. He does it of himself, from his own grace, by himself, or his own power, for himself, or his own glory. Number 3, and that under this special consideration, as he is the God of peace. This title ascribed to God only by our apostle, and by him frequently. Romans 15, verse 33, Romans 16, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, and Philippians 4, verse 9. Were it to our present purpose to discourse concerning the general nature of peace, I might show how it is comprehensive of all order, rest, and blessedness, and all that is in them. On this account, the enclosure of it in this title to God, as its only possessor and author, belongs to the glory of a sovereign diadem. Everything that is contrary to it is evil, and of the evil one. Yea, all that is evil is so because of its contrariety to peace. Well, therefore, may God be styled the God of peace. But these things I may not here stay to explain, although the words are so comprehensive and expressive of the whole work of sanctification, and that holiness which is the effect of it, is that I shall choose to found my whole discourse concerning the subject upon them, that which others offer itself. To our present design from this expression is a peculiar respect to the work of our sanctification, which lies in the special property of God. Therefore, as he said, to sanctify us as a God of peace, one, because it is a fruit and effect of that peace with himself which he has made and prepared for us by Jesus Christ. For he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, destroying the enmity which entered by sin, and laying the foundation of eternal peace. From hence it is that he will sanctify us, or make us holy, without a respect, in which he would no more do so than he will sanctify again the angels that have sinned, for whom there is no peace made, nor atonement. Number 2. God, by the sanctification of our natures and persons, preserves that peace with himself in its exercise which he made and procured by the mediation of Christ, without which it could not be kept or continued. For in the duties and fruits of it consist all those actings towards God which a state of reconciliation, peace, and friendship require. It is holiness that keeps up a sense of peace with God. It prevents those spiritual breaches which the remainders of our enmity would occasion. So God, as the author of our peace, is the author of our holiness. God, even God himself, the God of peace, sanctifies us. How this is done immediately by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of love and peace, and wherein the nature of this work consists, are the things which must afterward be more fully declared. And here he is said to sanctify us, that is, universally and completely, carrying on the work until it comes to perfection. For two things are intended in that expression. First, that her whole nature is the subject of this work, and not any one faculty or part of it. Second, that as the work itself is sincere and universal, communicating all parts of real holiness to our whole nature, so it is carried on to completeness and perfection. Both these and the ensuing words the Apostle expresses as the end and design of his prayer for them, and the effect of the work of grace which he prayed for. For first, the subject of the sanctification he makes to be our whole natures, which he distributes to our entire spirits, souls, and bodies. And second, the end of the whole is the preservation of us blameless in the peace of God to the coming of Christ, which will both of them be immediately more fully spoken to. Therefore, sanctification, as here described, is the immediate work of God by His Spirit upon our whole nature, proceeding from the peace made for us by Jesus Christ, in which, being changed into His likeness, we are kept entirely in peace with God, and are preserved unblameable or in a state of gracious acceptation with Him according to the terms of the covenant, unto the end. The nature of this work and its effect, which is our holiness, with the necessity of them both, we must on many accounts with our utmost diligence inquire and search into this, both the importance of the truth itself and the opposition that is made to it render this necessary. Besides, whereas we are in the declaration of the special operations of the Holy Ghost, although he be not so denominated originally from this peculiar work as though he should be called holy, merely because he is the author of holiness and all that are made partakers of it, which we have before disproved, yet there is a general consent, in words at least, among all who are called Christians, that this is his immediate and proper work, or that he is the only sanctifier of all them that believe. And this I shall take as yet for granted, although some among us, who not only pretend high to the preaching of holiness, whatever be their practice, but reproach others as weakening the necessity of it, talk at such a rate as if in the holiness which they pleaded for, the Holy Spirit had nothing to do in a peculiar manner, for it is no news to meet with quaint and gilded discourses about holiness, intermixed with scoffing reflections on the work of the Holy Ghost in it. This work, therefore, of His, we are in a special manner to attend to, unless we would be found among the number of such as those who own themselves and teach their children that the Holy Ghost sanctifies all the elect of God, and yet not only despise the work of holiness in themselves, but deride those who plead an interest in it as an effect of the sanctification of the Spirit. For such fruits of secret atheism does the world abound with. But our principal duty in this world is to know aright what it is to be holy, and so to be indeed. One thing we must premise to clear our ensuing discourse from ambiguity, and this is that there is mention in the Scripture of a twofold sanctification, and consequently of a twofold holiness. The first is common to persons and things, consisting in a peculiar dedication, consecration, or separation of them to the service of God by His own appointment, in which they become holy. Thus the priests and Levites of old, the ark, the altar, the tabernacle, and the temple were sanctified and made holy, and indeed all holiness whatever. There is a peculiar dedication and separation to God. But, in the sense mentioned, this was solitary and alone. No more belonged to it but the sacred separation, nor was there any other effect of this sanctification. But secondly, there is another kind of sanctification and holiness, in which this separation to God is not the first thing done or intended, but a consequent, an effect of it. This is real and internal. By the communicating of a principle of holiness into our natures, attended with its exercises and acts and duties of holy obedience to God, This is that which in the first place we inquire after, and how far believers are therein and thereby peculiar, separated, and dedicated to God shall be afterward declared. And to what we have to deliver concerning it we shall make way by the ensuing observations. 1. This whole manner of sanctification and holiness is peculiarly joined with, and limited to, the doctrine, truth, and grace of the gospel. For holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our souls. Hence it is termed in Ephesians 4, verse 24, the holiness of truth, which the truth of the gospel engenerates, and which consists in the conformity to it. And the gospel itself is, in Titus 1:1, called the truth, which is according to godliness, which declares that godliness and holiness which God requires. The prayer also of our Savior for our sanctification is conformed thereunto, John 17:17. Sanctify them in or by your truth. Your word is truth. And he sanctifies himself for us to be a sacrifice, that we might be sanctified in the truth. This alone is that truth which makes us free, John 8, verse 32. That is, from sin and the law, to righteousness and holiness. It belongs neither to nature nor the law so as to proceed from them, or to be effected by them. Nature is wholly corrupted and contrary to it. The law indeed for certain ends was given by Moses, but all grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There neither is nor ever was in the world, nor ever shall be the least dram of holiness, but what flowing from Jesus Christ is communicated by the Spirit, according to the truth and promise of the gospel. There may be something like it, as to its outward acts and effects, at least some of them, something that may wear its livery in the world. That is but the fruit of men's own endeavors and compliance with their convictions, but holiness it is not, nor of the same kind or nature with it. And this men are very apt to deceive themselves with. It is a design of corrupted reason to debase all the glorious mysteries of the gospel and all the concerns of them. There is nothing in the whole mystery of godliness from the highest crown of it, which is the person of Christ, God manifested in the flesh, to the lowest and nearest effect of disgrace. But it labors to deprave, dishonor, and debase. The Lord Christ, it would have in his whole person to be but a mere man, and his obedience and suffering to be but an example, and his doctrine to be confined unto the capacity and comprehension of carnal reason, and in holiness which he communicates by the sanctification of his Spirit to be but that moral virtue which is common among men as the fruit of their own endeavors. In this, some will acknowledge that men are guided and directed to a great advantage by the doctrine of the gospel, and thereunto excited by motions of the Holy Ghost himself, put forth in the dispensation of that truth. But anything else in it more excellent, more mysterious, they will not allow. But these low and carnal imaginations are exceedingly unworthy of the grace of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the mystery of the recovery of our nature, and healing of the wound it received by the entrance of sin, with the whole design of God and our restoration to a state of communion with himself. Moral virtue is indeed the best thing amongst men that is of them. It far exceeds in worth, use, and satisfaction all that the honors, powers, profits, and pleasures of the world can extend to. And it is admirable to consider what instructions are given concerning it, what expressions are made of its excellency, what encomiums of its use and beauty by learned contemplative men among the heathen, the wisest of whom did acknowledge that there was yet something in it which they could only admire and not comprehend. And very eminent instances of the practice of it were given in the lives and conversations of some of them. and as the examples of their righteousness, moderation, temperance, equanimity in all conditions rise up at present to the shame and reproach of many that are called Christians, so they will be called over at the last day as an aggravation of their condemnation. But to suppose that this moral virtue, whatever it be really in its own nature, or however advanced in the imaginations of men, is that holiness of truth which believers receive by the Spirit of Christ, is to debase it, to overthrow it, and to drive the souls of men from seeking an interest in it. And so it is that some, pretending highly of friendship and respect to it, do yet hate, despise, and reproach what is really so, pleasing themselves with the empty name or withered carcass of virtue. Every way inferior is interpreted in their practice to the righteousness of heathen, and this in the first place should stir up our diligence and our inquiries after its true and real nature, that we do not deceive ourselves with a false appearance of it, and that to our ruin. Number 2, it is our duty to inquire into the nature of evangelical holiness, as it is a fruit or effect in us of the Spirit of sanctification, because it is abstruse and mysterious, and be it spoken with the good leave of some, or whether they will or not, undiscernible to the eye of carnal reason. We may say of it in some sense as Job of wisdom, whence comes wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close with the fowls of heaven. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame of it with our ears. God understands the way of it, and he knows the place of it. And a man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and apart from evil is understanding. Chapter 28, 20-23, and verse 28. This is that wisdom whose ways, residence, and paths are so hidden from the natural reason and understandings of men. No man, I say, by his mere sight and conduct can know and understand aright the true nature of evangelical holiness, and it is therefore no wonder if the doctrine of it be despised by many as an enthusiastical fancy. It is of the things of the Spirit of God, yea, it is the principal effect of all of his operations in and towards us, and the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It is by him alone that we are enabled to know the things that are freely given to us of God, verse 12. As this is, if ever we receive anything of him in this world, or shall do so to eternity, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The comprehension of these things is not the work of any of our natural faculties, but God reveals them to us by his Spirit, verses 9 and 10. So it often falls out, as it did in the Jews and Pharisees of old, that those who are most zealous and industrious for and after a legal righteousness, walking in a strict attendance to duties proportionable to light and convictions, pretending to be it, and bearing some resemblance of it, are the most fierce and implacable enemies of true evangelical holiness. They don't know it, and therefore they hate it. They have embraced something else in its place instead, and therefore despise and persecute it, as it befalls him who embrace error for truth, in any kind. Number 3. Believers themselves are oftentimes much unacquainted with it, either as to their apprehension of its true nature, causes, and effects, or at least as to their own interest and concern in it. As we don't know of ourselves the things that are wrought in us of the Spirit of God, so we seldom attend as we ought to his instructing of us in them. It may seem strange indeed that whereas all believers are sanctified and made holy, they should not understand or apprehend what is wrought in them and for them, and what abides with them. But alas, how little do we know of ourselves, of what we are, and whence are our powers and faculties, even in things natural? Do we know how the members of the body are fashioned in the womb? We're apt to be seeking after and giving reasons for all things, and describe the progress of the production of our natures from first to last, so as if not to satisfy ourselves, yet to please and amuse others. For vain man would be wise, though he be born like the wild ass's colt. The best issues of our consideration of this is that of the psalmist: Thou, O Lord, hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139:13-16. By diligent consideration of these things, we may obtain a firm foundation to stand on, and a holy admiration of the infinite wisdom and goodness of that sovereign architect who has raised this fabric to his own glory. And what we further attempt is vanity and curiosity. How little do we know of these souls of ours, and all that we do so is by their powers and operations, which are consequential to their being. Now these things are our own naturally. They dwell and abide with us. They are we, and we are they, and nothing else. Yet, is it no easy thing for us to have a reflex and intimate acquaintance with them? And is it strange if we should be much more in the dark unto this new nature, this new creature, which comes from above, from God in heaven, and which our natural reason has no acquaintance? It is new. It is wonderful. It is a work supernatural, and is known only by supernatural revelation. Besides, there are other things which pretend to be this gospel holiness, and are not, in which unspeakable multitudes are deluded and deceived. With some, any reformation of life and abstinence from outward sins, with the performance of the common duties of religion, is all which they suppose is required to this head of their duty. Others contend with violence to substitute moral virtues, by which they know not themselves what they intend, in the room of it. And there is a work of the law which, in the fruits of it, internal and external, in the works of righteousness and duties, is hardly, and not but by spiritual light and measures, to be distinguished from it. This also adds to the difficulty of understanding it aright, and should do our diligent inquiry into it. Number 4. We must also consider that holiness is not confined to this life, but passes over into eternity and glory. Death has no power over it to destroy it or divest us of it. 4:1. It acts, indeed, are transient, but its fruits abide forever in their reward. They who die in the Lord rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Revelation 14:13. God is not unrighteous to forget their labor of love. Hebrews 6:10. There is not any effect or fruit of holiness, not the least, not the giving up a cup of cold water to a disciple of Christ in the name of a disciple, but it shall be had in everlasting remembrance, and abide forever in its eternal reward. Nothing shall be lost, but all the fragments of it shall be gathered up and kept safe forever. Everything else, how specious soever it be in this world, shall be burnt up and consumed, as hay and stubble, when the least, the meanest, the most secret fruit of holiness shall be gathered as gold and silver, durable substance, into God's treasury, and become a part of the riches of the inheritance of the saints in glory. Let no soul fear the loss of any labor in any of the duties of holiness, in a most secret contest against sin, for inward purity, for outward fruitfulness, in a mortification of sin, resistance of temptations, improvement of grace, in patience, moderation, self-denial and contentment, all that you do know, and what you do not know shall be revived, called over and abide eternally in your reward. Our Father, who now sees in secret, will one day reward openly. And the more we abound in these things, the more will God be glorified in the recompense of reward. But this is not all, nor that which I intend. Number two, it abides forever, and passes over into glory in its principle or nature. The love in which we now adhere to God, and by which we act the obedience of faith towards the saints, does not fail. It ends not when glory comes on, but it is a part of it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. It is true, some gifts shall be done away as useless in a state of perfection and glory, as the apostle there discourses, and some graces shall cease, as to some special acts and peculiar exercises, faith and hope, so far as they respect things unseen and future. But all those graces in which holiness is constituted, and in which it consists, for the substance of them, as they contain the image of God, as by them we are united and do adhere to God in Christ, shall in their present nature, improved into perfection, abide forever. In our knowledge of them, therefore, have we our principal insight into our eternal condition and glory. And this is, as a firm foundation of consolation, so a part of our chiefest joy in this world. Is it not a manner of unspeakable joy and refreshment that these poor bodies we carry about us, after they have been made a prey to death, dust, worms, and corruption, shall be raised and restored to life and immortality, freed from pain, sickness, weakness, weariness, invested with those qualities in conformity to Christ's glorious body, which yet we do not understand? It is so also that these souls which now animate and rule in us shall be delivered from all their darkness, ignorance, vanity, instability, and alienation from things spiritual and heavenly. But this is not all. Those poor low graces which now live and are acting in us shall be continued, preserved, purified, and perfected, but in their nature be the same as now they are, as our souls and bodies shall be. That love in which we now adhere to God is our chiefest good. That faith in which we are united to Christ, our everlasting head. That delight in any of the ways or ordinances of God in which he is enjoyed, according as he has promised his presence in them. That love and goodwill which you have for all those in whom is the Spirit, and on whom is the image of Christ, with the entire principle of spiritual life and holiness which is now begun in any of us, shall all be purified, enhanced, perfected, and pass into glory. That very holiness which we here attain, those inclinations and dispositions, those frames of mind, those powers and abilities and obedience and adherence to God, which here contend with the weight of their own weakness and imperfection, and with the opposition that is continually made against them by the body of death, that is utterly to be abolished, shall be gloriously perfected into immutable habits, unchangeably acting our souls in the enjoyment of God. And this also manifests of how much concern it is to us to be acquainted with the doctrine of it, and of how much more to be really interested in it. Yea, number five, there is a spiritual and heavenly glory in it in this world. From hence is the church, the king's daughter, said to be all glorious within, Psalm 45:13. Her inward adorning with the graces of the Spirit making her beautiful in holiness is called glory. Is so. So also the progress and increase of believers in this is called by our apostle their being changed from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. From one degree of glorious grace to another, as is next to the comeliness of the righteousness of Christ, put upon us by the free grace of God, is our only beauty in His sight. So it is such as has a real spiritual glory in it. It is the first fruits of heaven. And as the apostle argues concerning the Jews, that if the first fruits were holy, then is the whole lump holy, so may we on the other side, if the whole weight, as he calls it, and fullness of our future enjoyment be glory, then are the first fruits in their measures also. There is in this holiness, as we shall see further afterward, a ray of eternal light, a principle of eternal life, and the entire nature of that love in which we shall eternally adhere to God. The divine nature, the new immortal creature, the life of God, the life of Christ are all comprised in it. It represents to God the glory of His own image renewed in us, and to the Lord Christ the fruits of His Spirit and effect of His mediation, in which He sees of the travail of His soul and is satisfied. There is therefore nothing more to be abhorred than those carnal, low, and unworthy thoughts which some men vent of this glorious work of the Holy Spirit, who would have it wholly to consist in a legal righteousness or moral virtue. Number 6, this is that which God indispensably requires of us. The full prosecution of this consideration we must put off to our arguments for the necessity of it, which will ensue in their proper place. At present, I shall show that not only God requires holiness indispensably in all believers, but also that this is all which He requires of them, or expects from them, for it comprises the whole duty of man, and it surely renders it needful for us both to know what it is, and diligently to apply ourselves to the obtaining an assured participation of it. For what servant, who has any sense of his relation and duty, if he be satisfied that his master requires but one thing of him, will not endeavor in acquaintance with it, with the performance of it? Some indeed say that their holiness, such as it is the chief or only design of the gospel, if they intend that it is the first principal design of God in and by the gospel, and that not only is it to the preceptive part of it, but also as to its doctrinal and promissory parts, whence it is principally and emphatically denominated, it is a fond imagination. God's great and first design, in and by the gospel, its eternity is eternally to glorify Himself, His wisdom, goodness, love, grace, righteousness, and holiness by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. And in order to this, His great and supreme end, He has designed the gospel, and designs by the gospel, which gives the gospel its design, 1. To reveal that love and grace of His to lost sinners, with the way of its communication through the mediation of His Son incarnate, is the only means in which He will be glorified, in which they may be saved, Acts 26:18. 2. To prevail with men in and by the dispensation of its truth, and encouragement of its promises, to renounce their sins and all other expectations of relief or satisfaction, and to betake themselves by faith to that way of life and salvation which is in that declared to them, 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. 3. To be the means and instruments of conveying over to them and giving them a title to and a right in that grace and mercy, that life and righteousness which is revealed and tendered to them by it. Mark 16:16. Number 4, to be the way and means of communicating the Spirit of Christ with grace and strength to the elect, enabling them to believe and receive the atonement. Galatians 3:2. 5, by this to give them union with Christ as their spiritual mystical head, is also to fix their hearts and souls and their choicest actings and their faith, trust, confidence, and love immediately on the Son of God, its incarnate, and their mediator. John 14:1. Therefore, the first and principal end of the gospel towards us is to invite, encourage lost sinners to the faith and approbation of the way of grace, life, and salvation by Jesus Christ. Without a compliance wherewith in the first place the gospel has no more to do with sinners, but leaves them to justice, the law, and themselves. But now upon a supposition of these things, and of our giving glory to God by faith in them, to hold that God requires of us in the gospel and a way of duty is that we should be holy, and abide in the use of those means in which holiness may be attained and improved in us. For if he requires any other thing of us, it must be on one of these four accounts. 1, to make atonement for our sins, or 2, to be our righteousness before him, or 3, to merit life and salvation by, or 4, to supererogate in the behalf of others. No other end can be thought of, besides what are the true ends of holiness in which God should require anything of us. And all the false religion that is in the world leans on a supposition that God requires something of us with respect to these ends.